Lord, as we gather here today as your people, we pray you would open our hearts to receive all you would have for us today. Quicken us to the things of the Spirit. Draw us to follow you in all that we do. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 So on December 14th, 2012, Adam Lanza gathered an AR-15, two semi-automatic pistols, and a shotgun, as well as several hundred rounds of ammunition stored in high-capacity magazines. And then he drove his mom's car to Sandy Hook Elementary. Now, leaving the shotgun in his car, Lanza shot his way through the window and entered the classroom of Lauren Rousseau, killing her and 14 children. And then he went to a second classroom where first grade teacher Victoria Soto had hidden her kids in a closet. And she attempted to redirect him by saying that the kids were actually in the auditorium. So he shot her. And then as six of the kids began leaving the closet, he shot them as well. It was one of the deadliest school shootings in U.S. history. Or was it? Soon after the reports of the tragedy, a prominent radio personality host from Austin, Texas, Alex Jones, claimed that the shootings in Newton, Connecticut, were fabricated by gun control advocates and mainstream media. He stated, "No one died in Sandy Hook, and the incident was staged, synthetic, manufactured, a giant hoax, and completely fake with actors perpetrated by the opponents of the Second Amendment." What was the real truth? Especially for those who'd always put their confidence and trust in Alex Jones and who distrusted mainstream media, what were they to believe? And sometimes in cases like this, we never know what to believe. But in this case, Jones ultimately acknowledged that the massacre was 100% real and that it was irresponsible to say otherwise. And just last month, he was ordered to pay $4.1 million in compensatory damages to Sandy Hook parents and $45.2 million in punitive damages. You know, false narratives and untruths like this pervade our society. They're all over the place. And I'm telling you that's the case. It's all around us, and we have only to look at our news feeds to find them. It's there. But what is common about all of them is that purveyors of deception know they're spreading untruths, but their audiences don't. And that's why Vladimir Putin can get away with claiming that the special operation is about denazification and stopping genocide in the Ukraine government. And what goes on in society can be mirrored in the church. Falsehoods and lies can spread in the church, and everyone can be convinced by it. So today we're going to continue our sermon series from 1 Timothy called The Attributes of a Healthy Church. And this week we come to the third attribute, upholding the truth. So turning your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3, we're looking at verses 3 through 14. From 3:14 to 4:5, so the last part of chapter 3 and the beginning of chapter 4 in 1 Timothy. Now, just as a means of recollection, so Paul is writing to Timothy about the leaders in the church in Ephesus because they've been spreading a false gospel. So even back then, you know, there was fake stuff that was being proclaimed. It's nothing new. And in chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, Paul tells Timothy more about this Ephesian heresy. And it turns out that Timothy shouldn't be surprised by what is taking place. He says, indeed, the Holy Spirit has already prophesied about these things. And then he tells him what that prophecy is, and that's a prophecy for us today. It's as relevant today as it was back then. And the prophecy is this: some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. Now, normally this happens when Christians get involved in some kind of sin, and then they don't repent of it. They don't come back to Jesus. They continue on in that sin. And that is, they continue in that. And this gives deceitful spirits rights to their lives. It enables spirits then to be able to come in because, you know, when you engage in something evil, you're joining in with them, and then they gain rights to your lives. And these deceitful spirits then will use that person's life to sow deceit and lies through them. And after a while, that person, you know, becomes just numb to what's going on. Their conscience stops telling them that something is wrong with this. You know, ultimately, Satan was the power behind the leader's manipulation and in the church of Ephesus. And Timothy was to understand that the church's reputation and ability to work in the world was seriously being hampered, and that these leaders have to be stopped. Now, the purpose of Paul's letter, this first letter, is stated in chapter 3, verse 14. And it was to inform the members of the community how they should be acting as members of the household of God. There is a standard for the people of God. Church is not an anything goes community, but there's a certain way that we are to live. Certain behaviors edify and certain behaviors don't. And why is that the case? Well, because as Paul says in verse 15, the church is a pillar and buttress of the truth. Now, there are all kinds of pillars and columns, aren't they? And there can be, some of them can be very decorative and ornate. And in fact, they've been categorized. And so you can find Doric, Ionic, and Corinthian columns. But pillars are not just decorative. They bear the weight of a building and prevent it from falling down. And like a pillar, the role of the church, and that's the people of God, is to uphold the truth, to ensure that it stayed strong. You know, it props, it holds the truth to keep the building from falling down. It can't just be decorative and pleasing to our senses. It must protect the truth. You know, but in a society like ours, where truth is obscured. Okay, so what is the truth? Well, according to a Barna study in 2020, the majority of adults in the U.S. believe that truth comes from an inner certainty or a scientific proof, a tradition, or a public consensus. And then 18% actually say that, well, there's no such thing as truth, or we can't know any kind of basis for truth. It just can't be known. And when Paul speaks of truth in 1 Timothy, he's referring to the content of the life and work of Jesus Christ. That is absolute truth. In verse 16, he will give an early preliterate creed that must have been known by the church in Ephesus. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, sent by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed in the world, taken up in glory. And so in it we find a summary of the key works of Jesus Christ. Not unlike our Nicene Creed that we're going to get ready to say in a few minutes here. So Paul is saying that the essence of truth is found in the revelation of Jesus Christ. And apart from him, there's no genuine truth. This is the foundation. This is where truth begins. And the church protects this truth, declaring that Jesus Christ came into the world. He revealed the kingdom of God. He died for our sins. He rose from the dead, and he ascended to the right hand of the Father. In the life of Jesus, we find truth. So a few years ago, Julie and I were hiking in the Canadian Rockies, and it's this beautiful place of just mountains and gorgeous trees, wildflowers, glaciers. Just, it's an incredible place. But when you get into the backcountry, it can actually feel kind of eerie. You know, you're kind of all alone there. And so we actually did a 12-hour hike in the backcountry, and we didn't see a single person the whole day. Now, sometimes you'd come to a fork in the road, or the path, I would say. There's no road. This is sometimes a narrow path. And you have to decide which way to go. And we had a guidebook, but, you know, the guidebook wasn't that clear sometimes when you got to some of these forks. But fortunately, we had a compass. And we could take our compass out, and a compass, if you pull it out, will always tell you which way north is. And once you figure out where north is, then you can figure out which direction you're going and which way you need to go. And this is what the church is supposed to look like. In a world where it's easy to lose our way, the church points the way. A church upholding the truth will always point to Jesus Christ. And in his light, we can find the way to life. Now, turn your Bibles to John. You can hold your place in 1 Timothy, but also turn in your Bibles to John chapter 18, verse 37. John 18, 37. Now, here we find Jesus' words to Pilate just before his crucifixion. And this is what Jesus says in verse 37. He said, "For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I came into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Now think about that, especially given, you know, the world that we live in today. The principal reason that Jesus came into the world was to reveal truth so that human beings could find their way in the world. Truth is harder to embrace today because it's become so relativized. Everyone thinks that truth is something different, so you hear the phrase, "my truth." And it's hard to have a conversation with people, you know, if there's no foundation of truth anymore, right? There's nothing agreed upon that's absolute because it's believed it's just a matter of perspective or upbringing. You know, and I've heard some people say, you know, wouldn't it be nice, you know, if God just would show up in the world and he'd come and he'd say, "See, this is what truth is." And then they say, "Then I would believe." All we need is that miraculous intervention of God in our world. And then everyone would come to believe, right? But the testimony of my Bible is that that already happened. Amen. Jesus came into the world revealing God. He revealed that God loves us and he seeks reconciliation with us. And then he gave up his only son to make that possible. This is the truth that Jesus witnessed to. And this is the truth that the church continues to testify today. You know, when we talk about a revelation of Jesus as truth, we're not talking about a mere belief. Oh, yeah, I believe that. But that's not what we're talking about. A lot of people say, "I believe in Jesus." Oh, yeah, I believe in Jesus. But this is a worldview. It's a foundation on which we build our lives. It's the foundation that we build our values, our goals, our action. All of that comes out of our worldview. In other words, what we think, what we really believe, impacts the way that we live. And every human being has a worldview, whether they know it or not. There's a guiding principle that guides their lives. So the leaders in the church in Ephesus were teaching a distorted Old Testament law that led to myths and strange practices. And this twisted view led, according to verse 3 of chapter 4, to a prohibition of marriage and abstaining from certain foods. Well, you can imagine what the worldview of those in the church in Ephesus would look like. A Christ who rejects the good things that were created and judges those who don't keep the law. And so the members of the church would have been obsessed with maintaining abstinence rather than living a life in fellowship with the Lord through his Spirit. What kind of Christ would they have worshiped? In 2010, the president of Iran, Mahmoud Ahmadinejad, addressed the United Nations General Assembly, declaring that some people believe, and that means himself, that the United States orchestrated the September 11th attacks as part of a propaganda campaign to reverse the declining American economy, to save Israel, and to use it as a pretext for a campaign against terrorism and for staging the invasion against Afghanistan. And if the Iranian president genuinely believed this as truth, and this is part of his worldview, it's no wonder that Iran is building a nuclear program. It's the only way that he would be able to protect his nation from a capricious, downright evil Western nation like the United States. This is what worldviews do. They influence our behavior. And by the way, nobody in the Western world took Ahmadinejad seriously. Indeed, all the representatives of the United States, 27 European nations, Canada, New Zealand, Australia, and Costa Rica walked out on the speech. Why? Because they have a different worldview. They see the world differently than the president of Iran. You know, one of the most common worldviews today is that virtue is, that the greatest thing in life is about seeking my own happiness, you know, personal happiness. And so we do those things that will make us happier. What gives us the most pleasure? What is it that, you know, that makes us feel good? Wealth, a good job, a house, a car, a sport, a TV program, having children, traveling, cooking. And while none of these things are bad in themselves, that if that becomes, if happiness becomes what we're seeking, then we end up with a narcissistic society focused on doing things that are for me and my happiness. And some people are successful at it, and others aren't. Jesus came into our world to reveal truth. And if we really believed that truth, that God is among us, that he wants to be in relationship with us, that he sent his son to die for our sins so that we could be in relationship with him, that his people are called sons and daughters of the living God, that he wants us to trust him, that one day he will come back and his people will reign with him for eternity. If we really believe that, wouldn't that change our values and actions? Wouldn't it completely transform how we thought about our lives? Wouldn't our goals be very different than if we believe that the sole purpose of life is to make us happy? You know, there are a lot of people today who say, you know, I'm a good person. And they may do good things. But a follower of Christ doesn't do good things by themselves. They do good things because they hold on to the truth of the revelation of Jesus. So just take a moment. What is your worldview? What do you really believe? What is the truth that shapes your life? You'll know it by the way you actually live. How do you spend your time? What do you think about? What is shaping your reality more, the words of Jesus or those of Tucker Carlson? Scripture says faith is built on hearing and hearing the word of God. Jesus' words give us a lens through which we can evaluate our motives and our actions. We see our lives the way God sees them. And when we begin to do that, then our priorities begin to change. Our values change. Our hopes change. And finally, our worldview is never the same. The healthy church upholds this truth. Let's pray. Lord, as we come today, this morning, we pray that you would reveal our lives the way they actually are. What is it that we're living for? Do we live our lives in light of the revelation of Jesus Christ? Or are we seeking something else? Speak into each of our hearts right now, that your Spirit would give us the revelation that we need. And Lord, if we have found ourselves to be wanting, that we've been living for something else, whatever that might be, change our hearts right now. And if you sense that the Spirit of God is directing you to change what you live for, then I just invite you to say, Lord, I've been living for the wrong reason. I've been living according to a false truth. I've been living for something that is an absolute truth. And I'm sorry. And I pray now that the truth, that the revelation of Jesus Christ would so permeate my heart, my soul, and mind, that it would change me to the very core. That Jesus would be Lord of my life, how I live, the choices that I make. Come today, Lord Jesus, that this church would uphold your truth. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.